Let's do again, remember God's word, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. And continue our series in Genesis. We began at the beginning, and we're going to look at, I think, two more chapters after this week before beginning another book in the New Testament. So chapter 16, I'm going to read this whole chapter. This is the holy, infallible word of God, so let's give careful attention to it. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child and you will bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. Everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. We'll end our reading there. Well, I'm just old enough to remember the relative stone age of navigation before the days of Google Maps and GPSs. Is that the plural of GPS? Often when you had to go to a new place, way back when, you actually had to call someone and ask for directions, and then listen as they told you how many, to their best memory, how many lights to count before you turned right, and then you go another 2 miles, or you know, maybe it's more like 4 miles, and you would scribble all this down, and then give it your best shot. And occasionally, you might end up somewhere and think, this doesn't look right. You know, it wasn't what you expected. You knew you were in the wrong place. And so you'd assume, rightly, that something was wrong with the directions. They needed to go in a different way. Well, I want us to consider that scenario and the fact that I think we can often do the same thing, but wrongly, with God in our lives. When our expectations or hopes in life are not met, when we find disappointment, when we're not sure how God could possibly provide for our family or our church in a certain situation or with the means that He's given, we might assume, whether subtly or overtly, that the directions must be wrong. And whether we would think it or say it explicitly, our actions sometimes say that God doesn't understand what we're going through, or that obedience to God isn't working. Well, here in chapter 16, Sarai confronts disappointment, this ongoing disappointment for years and years that she doesn't have a son. So we'll see that she tries to skirt around God's plan and feels that she needs to go in a different direction. That's simply not working. Look at verse 1 again with me. We're told again, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. This is something that Genesis has been telling us repeatedly from the time that we met Abram, back in chapter 11, where we meet Abram immediately. The only thing that's said about Sarai in verse 30 is, now Sarai was barren. She had no child. And then in chapter 15, Abram says to God, Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? This is a theme that Moses, the writer of Genesis, has been keeping in front of us. It's an ongoing struggle for them. They've been given these great promises, this great hope that they would have many descendants, they would be blessed, they would have this land. And so their expectation, of course, was that they would have children. And surely they had in their minds some idea of how this would come about. But as the years went on, and verse 3 here tells us, it's been 10 years now, they've been in Canaan, that hope and that confidence seems to be eroding. What they expected didn't come. So in this chapter, we see this now from Sarai's perspective. And see that perhaps she's thinking, you know, is our waiting worth it? Perhaps there's another way that we can do this. Now, some of you know what it's like to wait for a child, to wait through inability to get pregnant. Sarai knew this well. She'd been waiting for decades. She'd been waiting as she's getting older. She's now getting to the edge of this being a biological possibility. You know, in a couple of chapters, the Lord is going to come to her again and tell her she's going to have a child, and she's going to laugh 13 years later. She's been waiting with the weight of this great promise, this great hope, resting on her having a child as well. All of you, though, I'm certain, know disappointment of some kind. When your expectations, what you wanted or what you believed to be good and best, or your hopes, even what you believed to be God's will, didn't seem to match reality. Perhaps some of you this morning are dealing with great disappointment in some way. We've seen these repeated instances as we've been going through the life of Abram here, of God's testing Abram and Sarai with a reality in their lives that didn't seem to match what God had promised, what they were expecting. God had promised to Abram, and he'd shown him this land, said, this is going to belong to your descendants, to your family. And as soon as Abram got there was a famine so bad they had to leave to go to Egypt. And then they came back to the land and were confronted with the fact that, well, the land isn't empty. It's full of Canaanites who don't want to give up the land. Right? And they were promised a great family, a great nation. And yet still, they don't have even one child. And at various times, Abram has responded to these realities in great faith. And at other times, like in chapter 12, he's not acted out of faith. In chapter 12, he was fearful for his life and the future of the promise, and so he endangered Sarai's life. And his wife was taken by the Egyptians. Well, then again, we get Sarai's perspective here in chapter 16 and her response to this disappointment. So look again with me at the first four verses here. As we look at number 2 on your outline, if you're following along there. Again, Abram's wife had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. So this waiting for a child through Sarah was not working, Sarai thinks. And so she adopts a plan that was actually a common practice in the ancient world around them. Recall, we discussed several weeks back just how serious not having a child was in the ancient world. It was a serious problem practically, as well as culturally, just an issue of shame. There was no one to carry on the family name, no one to carry on the family honor or land or business. There was no one to care for you in your old age or to perform funeral rites and that sort of thing. I quoted the commentator Wenham before, saying that childless in the ancient world was an unmitigated disaster. And so there was this common practice where a barren woman might take a slave of hers and give her to her husband, that she might have children with her husband, and those children then would essentially be counted as hers. So Hagar is Sarai's Egyptian servant. Perhaps when they went to Egypt in chapter 12, she is when she came into their household. And Hagar is given to Abram as a wife. Well, the problem is, this is not God's plan. This was not God's plan. It went against God's promise and God's plan. It went against God's law and God's design for the family. There are many instances in the Old Testament of men, even godly men, taking multiple wives. And something that we could study or wrestle through is the fact that that's never explicitly, in terms of a law or something, forbidden. And yet, it's clearly not God's design of one man and one woman. And almost invariably, when we meet the practice of polygamy in the Old Testament, there are problems. There are problems that come from this sin. So Sarai meets with this growing disillusionment about her own expectations, about how things were going to play out in her having a son. And her response to that disappointment is to adopt this practice of the culture around her rather than to trust the Lord's way and promise. I want to just pause at this moment and acknowledge that we all know how this story plays out, right? In just a few chapters, Isaac comes along. And so it's easy to think, well, she should have just waited. She should have just had faith. Isaac's coming, just two chapters, just wait. The Lord is going to be faithful to a promise. But if we're honest in thinking about the situation that she's in and honest about our own hearts, we would realize that we often easily think and act in the same way. It's when our expectations are disappointed that we are often tempted to try a different way, to adopt the means of the culture around us. And isn't that really just the nature of any sin that we might commit? Is not trusting the Lord's way, that is the best way. We might have many good goals, desire good things, like Sarah did. She desired a child. But are we satisfied and trusting of God's path, His means of getting there, as well as the actual goal, the benefits that God gives us? For example, desiring an adequate income or standard of living for your family is a good thing. But when you struggle to come by it, you might be tempted to adopt the many available and much practiced means of getting or keeping money in our culture that are unethical or dishonest. Or You might desiring relational or sexual satisfaction is a good thing. But when our expectations are disappointed or our desires aren't met, again, there are abundant sinful means to achieve that supposed satisfaction available in the culture around us. I think the church as a whole can succumb to this sort of temptation as well. You know, God has given us, as the church, great promises. He's promised to grow the church. He's promised to give us sanctification, to provide, to be near to His people, to grow us in faith. He's also given means to that end, right? He's given us His Word, the sacraments, prayer. Now, these things that God has promised don't always happen in the way or in the timing or the speed that we might want or hope or even envision. It can be tempting to think that then that these means, these tools God has given us, just there aren't enough. That they're not working. They're too simple. And again, there is available to the church as a whole then many, many ways in our culture to attract people to the church or to entertain or to help people that give the appearance of genuine growth and health in the church as a whole. Well, we see the fruit of sinful means immediately then in this passage. Number 3 on your outline, look at verse 4 and following with me. Hagar conceives, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." It's true that sinful means don't justify a good end, a good goal, right? The end doesn't justify the means. But it's also often true that sinful means don't even achieve that end because sin has ugly consequences. Sin often doesn't work. Right? Look at what the goal here for Sarai and Abram was: to have a blessed family. Right? And the reality that they met with was a broken family, broken relationships. There's an irony here in that, in one sense, their plan actually works. Right? Hagar gets pregnant. But then the fruits of polygamy come out immediately. As soon as Hagar realizes she's pregnant, she despises Sarai, it says. She has this prideful, condescending disdain for Sarai, ironically, her mistress. And Sarai complains to Abram and ends up treating Hagar harshly, it says, whether that means physically beating her or otherwise, she essentially chases her away. And so her relationship with her maid is broken, and the plan is immediately destroyed. The same, to some extent, is true with Abram. In verse 5, Sarai goes to Abram and blames this all on him, essentially says, it's your fault. Now, it was Sarai's idea first, apparently, but they both agreed to it. She blames Abram. And Abram's response is, well, do to her what is good in your sight. His response is not calling for their family to repent and confront their sinful plan and its consequences, but merely a reminder, and I think a suggestive one, that Hagar is still your slave. You can do with her what you want. Well, then in verse 7, we find Hagar in the wilderness. It says, by the spring on the way to Shur. This is south of where they were in southern Canaan, basically on the way to Egypt. And so it seems possible, maybe probable, that Hagar was trying to make her way back to her homeland, back to Egypt. And this is where we meet then with the angel of the Lord. And I want to take the rest of this account as a whole in the last point this morning. I think the point of this whole story, the point of this chapter, is really to be found in this interaction then with the angel of the Lord and Hagar. Hagar is now the one who's in a position of disappointment, right? Disappointed expectations. Things didn't turn out like she might have envisioned. And the angel of the Lord meets her in the desert here. He commands her to return. And then he gives her a promise about her son. Tells her that she's going to have a son. Verses 10 and 11. The angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count." It sounds familiar. It's very similar to what God had promised to Abram repeatedly at this point. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, you will bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction." Literally, that says, because the Lord has heard your affliction. So God tells her something about this child and the future of her family as well. He goes on in verse 12, "He will be a wild donkey of a man." That's not a positive thing. His hand will be against everyone. Everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. Some translations there have the sense that he will be living away from but against his brothers forever. Ishmael is the father of many, maybe most of the Arabs in the Middle East, even to this day. Well, this is not all good news then. In verse 12 is not all good news. He's going to be a man who's in conflict against others, and others are going to be against him. And of course, it's speaking of his descendants for a long time. But the significant point here is that God is, good news and bad news, revealing himself as one who knows her future and knows the future of her son precisely. And the God who knows and understands and responds to her needs. And I think the particular key to what we're to learn from this passage here is found in the names that are given here. In these Old Testament narrative passages, often the point of the story is to be found in the names that are shared and the dialogue that's shared. The first name that's given is Ishmael. "You shall call his name Ishmael." Ishmael means God hears. God hears. The end of verse 11 says literally, "Because the Lord has heard your affliction." It implies that Hagar had been praying to the Lord, had been calling out on the Lord, and he heard. And you're to name your son, God hears, as a reminder of that. The second name that's given is in verse 13. Hagar literally gives a name to the Lord. "You are a God who sees." You are a God who sees. She's facing disappointment. She's facing an uncertain future. And she's reminded by this encounter that God sees everything. God knows everything. And so the point of the story is a contrast between Abram and Sarai and their actions and Hagar's and the response from God. Alan Ross puts it this way. He says, "Abram and Sarai had ignored the proper source for the fulfillment of the promise." They didn't turn to the Lord who sees and hears in their disappointment. He goes on, Ishmael's name would forever be a reminder. Right, Ishmael will grow up in their household and be a reminder forever that God hears. Call on God. I think it's a subtle rebuke of Abram and Sarai through Hagar, amazingly. And it reminds of God's rebuke of Abram in chapter 12, even through pagan Pharaoh, right? When Abram put his wife's life and their marriage and the whole future of the covenant in danger from a human perspective, and God rebuked Abram through Pharaoh. It was Pharaoh who came to the man of faith, Abram, and said, What are you doing? You need to leave. But when facing disappointment, Abram and Sarai should have called on and followed the God who always sees and hears. Their disappointment, their waiting was not unknown to God. It was not unseen to God. It was not outside of His plan. These truths are needed and easily applied in our lives as well. But how do you trust and act on the fact that God sees everything? He sees what you're going through. Or that God hears your prayers. Even when it seems He's silent, how do you trust and act on that? Even when you can't understand your disappointment, when you can't see how God will possibly be glorified in your circumstances. Well, I want to just close with three suggestions by way of application. First of all, simply know the Scriptures. Know the Scriptures. This account, Genesis 16, along with all the stories we have in the Scriptures, are there for you to teach you, to remind you about this God who sees and hears. You're to be reminded of God's perfect faithfulness, His sovereignty, over and over again, how that's played out in these people's lives. So bring these to mind. Bring to mind and study and remember God's dealings with His people through the years. Be encouraged. Thank the Lord for these. Secondly, we need to understand what is promised. We need to understand what God has promised and what He's not promised to us. Right? If you don't have that clear, your expectations will be quite confused. Right? Consider Abram and Sarai. God did not promise to Abram and Sarai that they would have many children. He did not promise to them that they would have a child soon. It would be decades. He did not promise that they were going to have a child in their imagined time frame and expectations. He didn't promise that though He promised a great nation, that it would be within, you know, five generations, that their great descendants and family would be living in the land of Canaan. In fact, in the last chapter, God told Abram there was going to be a great delay. That in fact, his family would have to leave the promised land for hundreds of years and would live in oppression in another place. So we need to understand, too, what God has promised, what He's not promised. God has not promised to us ease or health or wealth or comfort or popularity or any number of many things that we might desire, even good things that we might enjoy or desire. Now, we are given great promises, but they go beyond the things of this world. They come through the grace of patience and prayer and all the means of grace to those who wait on God in trusting hope. So we need to understand what is promised. And what is promised is unspeakably great, what God has promised to us. But God also gives many things that He hasn't promised, right? We enjoy many blessings from the Lord that He hasn't guaranteed to us. But it's when our hope and our expectations are focused on those things that we lose focus on those things that God has promised, and our expectations are disappointed. And then thirdly and finally, we need to remember that all good things, whether promised in Christ and in eternal consummation or not, come only by the grace of God. Again, we pray for, we strive for, what seems good to us, what we believe to be God's will for us. But you all know that God often has different plans, even from what we genuinely believe to be good and right. Whatever we hope for or expect or receive from the Lord, it will only come through calling on the name of the Lord who sees and hears, and by implication, the God who answers and provides. Please pray with me. Our God and Father, we thank you for yet another example in your word this morning of your hearing and answering, responding to and providing for those who call on your name. Lord, would you give us greater faith in you as the God who hears and the God who sees, the God who responds. Lord, move us to pray with eagerness and confidence, because that is who you are. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.